To Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Powerful chapter this morning. There'll be two camps in this sanctuary. There'll be those that will say amen, and there will be those who say, oh, I'm out of here. And so I would hope that you would say amen, and that we would look into God's wonderful word. And sometimes it stings a little bit, but do you know what? That's a good thing, because God does not want to leave us where we are when He saves us, when He converts us. Only God can change us through the power of His Holy Spirit, through the living Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so this morning I would hope that as we look into God's Word, that it would be a time of examination in the body of Christ. Jesus is coming soon, and He's coming for a bride that's without spot or blemish. And I would hope that as we are washed by the Word this morning, that all of those spots and blemishes would be washed away. Do you suppose that's possible? I believe so. God loves you so that He really wants to change every single one of us. And so in the first six verses of Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." In the first four chapters, I know the past 4 weeks or so has been very difficult. Paul had addressed some doctrinal things. And so in the first four chapters, we saw how Paul addressed the churches of Galatia, talking about doctrinal things that have to do with salvation. Justification by faith and faith alone. You see, there were these folks called the Judaizers that had crept into the church. And they said, yes, faith is good, but you must add this to it. And what they were trying to get the believers throughout the area of Turkey or Galatia was for them to add something to what had already been complete in the finished work on the cross. And he, Paul, uses four chapters to set the record straight. That's how important it is for you and I to realize and to recognize that our salvation, our being saved, our being forgiven for all of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness is based upon faith and faith alone. Not by works, lest any man or woman should boast. And so the whole argument being in the area of Galatia, how do I, as a sinner, establish a right standing with God? That's a question today that's very, very important, isn't it? Especially to our wonderful friends upstairs. The holidays, the high holy days that they are entering into, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, have to do with a time of repentance and a time of mourning, but it's all just superficial. The wonderful thing about being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit is that the change is spiritual. It's an inside job. It happens from the inside out. Because who we are is that person that is deep down within your soul, within your heart. And only God, through the power of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, can change the heart. Throughout America, we have these programs. We have these places people go to try to clean up the outside. And it works for a season. But it's only temporal. And it's only God that can work from the inside out. And so they're wondering, how do I, as a sinner, establish a right standing with God? To have a right standing means to be righteous. To have a right standing with a holy God. To be justified is to be made just. Just if I'd never sinned. And that's a wonderful feeling when you experience that by faith, isn't it? Isn't it great to know that you've been forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future? It's very freeing. It's very liberating. That's a word that's used throughout America today. Everybody wants to be liberated. But unfortunately, it has to do with being liberated from God instead of being liberated by God. God wants to liberate us from sin and death. How does this happen was the question. Can I be righteous by keeping the law? Can I do it by good works, doing good things? Feeding the homeless, sheltering them, providing a cold drink of water, all these works things that people think that if they do those things, which they're good things, don't get me wrong, but they cannot be a basis for salvation, for getting right with God, for being righteous before God. Or are we righteous just by simple faith? And simple faith sometimes sounds just too simple, doesn't it? Just by faith and faith alone? Yep, that's it. For the just shall live by faith. And oftentimes, especially with our friends upstairs, they think justification by faith is just a New Testament thing for us Christians. But it's not. Habakkuk wrote about it in chapter 2, verse 4. For the just, those that are justified, shall live by faith. It's an Old Testament principle. It goes way back to the father of faith, whom they claim to know, our father Abraham. And did you know that Abraham was known as the father of faith? Because Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And there's that word righteousness, being in a right standing with God. And all Abraham had to do was to believe. And they think, well, Abraham was our father and Abraham was Jewish. And so we're saved through Abraham. Absolutely not, because Abraham was not a Jew. He was born in Ur of Chaldea. It wasn't until his great-grandson, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob became Israel. That's where the Jews came from. And so this morning, we're going to see how Paul teaches from the Scriptures the good news that no one's justified by keeping the law in the sight of God, but that according to Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Yet at the same time, the Judaizers had brought another gospel into the church, which was not another gospel. Because gospel means good news, and any other thing is not good news. It's not the gospel, but it's the gospel, this gospel that we have in our laps here this morning, that is the good news. And so there were those that were bringing another gospel into the church, saying that in order to be saved, faith, of course, was good, but it was also necessary to be circumcised and keep the whole law. You see, circumcision was a rite instituted by God, but not as a basis for salvation. It was a picture, a foreshadow of things to come. A picture of the flesh being cut away. A picture that God would do to our hearts. That He would cut away the foreskin of the human heart is what that is a picture of. And oftentimes the term circumcision refers to the law. And we'll see that here in a moment. And so after four chapters of good, solid biblical proof of the basis of salvation doctrinally, now we are going to move into how to live out our faith practically. And I was sure glad to turn the corner this week. The doctrinal things are cool. We need doctrinal things, don't we? We need good, solid church doctrine. But give me some practical stuff, too. Show me how to walk in the newness of life. Show me how to walk by faith. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord would do that for us? So often, religious people, you know, they point the finger and they look down their nose at you and do this, don't do that. But yet they don't give you the solution. God, when He convicts us and when He commands us, He also gives us the basis for our putting shoe leather on these doctrinal things and how to walk by faith practically. And it is a practical thing, isn't it? Anybody interested? I am. I was again reminded this week, putting the message together, on how practical it is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. That we would be plugged into God's Word and that we would bear that fruit and be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But because the legalistic Judaizers were saying, look out for this guy Paul, because if we do away with rules and legalism and high standards and regulations, that will end up in what he kind of refers to as religious anarchy. That was not God's plan. Because God is a God of order. Everything in the church is to be done decently and in order. And what they were telling the people in Galatia, these religious Judaizers, that, man, you guys can expect nothing but chaos and religious anarchy because you got to have the law. Is that true? Well, Does that mean in the New Testament church that because we don't live under the law that we can do just as we please and live as we please and sin as we please and get away with it? Unfortunately, some people in the church seem to think so. They live what is known as licentious lives instead of liberated lives. And there is a difference. Oftentimes we think liberalism is nothing but licentiousness, just doing your own thing. But it's not. Liberty is being free from our sin, not free to practice sin. That is why we have chapters 5 and 6. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to see how we walk in Christian liberty. Here we now go from the doctrinal to the practical, from the argument of Paul to the application of Paul to show that liberty is not license. Our liberty is actually the result of love. Because it's the love of God that has liberated you and I. For God so loved the world. John 3:16 is quoted over and over and over in the church. But we forget John chapter 3:17. For He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, Jesus, would be saved. That's God's wonderful plan for the world. Not to damn them, but to deliver them. And there's a difference. You see, I look back at my own personal life, and if there was anybody that really deserved to be damned, it was me. But instead, God delivered me. And guess what? It was through the goodness of God. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. And you know what? He wore me down with His love. I was not deserving of God's love. Still, I'm not deserving of God's love today. But He wears us down. He just keeps coming back over and over and over, loving us. The next thing you know, man, you just have to surrender. Because it is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And so we see the practical part here this morning. To show that liberty is not license, look at verse 14. For Paul writes this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So that kind of sums it all up here this morning when we talk about Christian liberty. Some even today have a difficult time understanding the concept of Christian liberty. To me, this is the simplest way to understand it. Write this down if you have a pen or a pencil. Christian liberty is not freedom to sin. Christian liberty is freedom from sin. And this morning, in verses 19 through 21, he's going to show us the things that we are free from. And down in verse 22, he's going to show us the freedom that we have to practice these things. And so there's some wonderful concepts that we have here from the Apostle Paul this morning. And so, even cooler yet, when we get to chapter 6, we are going to learn how to deal with a Christian who is overtaken by sin. So isn't that great? We're free from sin, not free to sin. And just by chance, if we are overtaken by sin, God even instructs us in chapter 6 when we get there how to take care of a situation like that. Okay, Paul says in verse 1, let's switch gears now from the doctrinal to the practical. Look what he says. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so what he's saying here is, now that Christ has set you free, don't go getting all wrapped up in legalism, in the law again. Don't get all tangled up again under this heavy yoke of the law that no one can even bear. No one. For 1,500 years, the Jews had the law, and they couldn't keep the law. It was a heavy yoke to them. And there are two types of yokes that we find in the New Testament. That's why the message is entitled this morning, "The Yokes on You." Because one of the two yokes you are bearing here this morning. There's just two types of yokes that we find in the New Testament. Number one, it's the yoke of bondage. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, don't go back to the yoke of bondage. God has set you free from that yoke. It's a heavy yoke. The second yoke, as a matter of fact, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 11:29 when he says this, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." First yoke, yoke of bondage is a heavy yoke. The second yoke, the yoke that Jesus Christ desires for you and I to have, is the easy yoke. It's the light yoke. It's the freeing yoke. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, many of you are familiar with that section of Scripture where it talks about Jesus being the son of a carpenter by the name of Joseph. Well, the word carpenter there for Joseph was the term in Greek called tekton. That means that he was a craftsman, a Finnish carpenter. And in those days, what a craftsman or a Finnish carpenter would do with wood was they would make yokes for the oxen. And every oxen, because of the span of their shoulders and the size of their neck and the shape of their body, every yoke had to be designed individually. Because if an oxen took upon himself someone else's yoke, then it would chafe and it would cause pain in the shoulders of the oxen, and they would not get the full work out of that particular animal. And so with Jesus as the tekton, if you would, the Finnish carpenter, he makes a yoke for you and I that's an easy one, that doesn't chafe. It doesn't rub us the wrong way. It's a comfortable yoke. It's a freeing yoke. And so which yoke do you have on here this morning? The yoke of burden, the heavy one, the legalistic? I would hope not. I would hope that you have the yoke upon you that Jesus talks about, the easy yoke and the easy burden, which is light. So whether you like it or not, folks, this morning, the yoke's on you. You need to determine which yoke you have. The all-important question, though, is which one is it? The yoke of bondage, the legalism, or is it the easy yoke, the yoke of love? And there is a tremendous difference. Paul's point, very simply, if you've been emancipated by Jesus from bondage, don't go back to being entangled by it again. If you've been freed, don't go back to the old ways. Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Again, very simply, Paul says, if you add anything to the cross in an attempt to be saved, Jesus will profit you nothing. And again, the Jews went by this simple rite of circumcision, thinking that that was their basis of salvation. They kept the law. So I'm cool. I'm in. I can live the way that I want. But Paul is saying, don't try to add anything to the finished work of the cross. We can't add anything to something that has been completely finished. We have been justified. We've been emancipated. We've been freed before the true and the living God. Why in the world would we want to go back to a yoke of bondage? Once you've tasted of the Lord and seen how good He is, how sad it is when you see those that drift back into legalism. You see, if you add works and ritual and customs and all of these things to your salvation, it's unacceptable to God. Because if there was any other way for you and I to be saved, God would have told us. He would have shown us. But the very fact that He sent His Son into this world to die a brutal death on that cross was enough. It is finished. It is complete. He who knew no sin became sin for you and I so that we would be justified, so that we would be sanctified before the true and the living God. Verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Circumcision is often used, as I mentioned, as a reference to the law, the circumcision. When you read in Scripture about the uncircumcised, it refers to the Gentiles. When you read in Scripture about the circumcised, it refers to the Jews. Those are under the law. And so circumcision is often used interchangeably for the law. And Paul says, if law keeping is the basis for your salvation, you had better keep it all the time and not break one law. That's a scary one. I don't know about you, but it's not long after I put my 2 feet on the floor in the morning that I've already broken some kind of law, whether it be a thought or be an attitude or say something unkind to my wife or can't kick the dog anymore. We don't have any pets, but, you know, that could happen at times, too. But, you know, it doesn't take long after we put our 2 feet on the floor that we've sinned, haven't we, in one way or another. Even driving to work or whatever. Someone pulls out in front of you and your Starbucks is all over your lap. And all of a sudden you've murdered that person in your heart over a cup of Starbucks. You know, that's a good reason to murder somebody in your heart. But you see, once you break a law, then you're guilty, James says, of all of the laws, right? There's no difference whether it's murder, whether it's adultery, whether it's having other gods before him. The law is the law. And these people that think that they can keep the law are deceived. James 2:10 says this, if a man keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. And I'm so grateful that we live under grace and liberty, because, man, it would be so hard to try to keep all of these rules, all of these regulations, all of these standards and fail miserably every time. Look at verse 4. He said, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. And so here we have some very penetrating and powerful words from Paul to those who would seek to earn their salvation upon the basis of rules and regulations and ritual. And there are those folks today that think, you know, if I do this or do that, if I say this prayer so many times, if I go to this particular service, if I keep the holy days and all, they think that, well, that's it. That's the basis for salvation. But Paul says you become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. And what that means is you've just given up your grace, which is unmerited favor, for a bunch of legalistic rules and regulations. You see, here's the key. Man is unrighteous. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. God is perfectly righteous. And so you see these two, God and you see man, they are diametrically opposed. God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous. Man is unholy. Man is sinful. And so in order for man to have fellowship with God, man must be made righteous, and man can't make himself righteous. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 64:6 says this, is that man's righteousness on his very, very best day, my paraphrase, is but filthy rags. So how in the world can you make yourself righteous enough to be received by a holy God? And so how in my unrighteousness can I have fellowship with God? How does that happen? One of two ways. We've seen the first way, which is impossible. You have to keep the law perfectly. That'll never work, right? So what do we do now? Have faith in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, period. Faith that you are a sinner, that He is your Savior, and that He took your place on the cross, paid the price that you could never pay. And when Jesus died on the cross, He who knew no sin became sin for you and sin for me. Man, I'll tell you what, that is so, so cool that we are now free. We are now truly liberated from sin and death and guilt and shame and all of that stuff. By believing in Jesus by faith, He then, God's Son, the second part of the Trinity, imparts His righteousness to you and I. Isn't that great? He is in us now through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are in Him. And so now that He has imparted His righteousness to us, now that we can have a right standing with God, the price has been paid. The debt has been paid in full by believing in Jesus Christ by faith. That's it, Pastor Joe. That's it. Just believe by faith. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Again, salvation is not based on a building. It's not a matter of a building. It's not based upon being good enough. It's not based upon food laws. Whether you eat beef or bagels or bird seed, that doesn't have any basis upon your salvation. These works things just don't get it before God. It's all about grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And grace means unmerited favor. It means getting what we don't deserve by faith, believing that Jesus Christ has done this for us through His love. Hallelujah. That's the basis for our salvation. The bondage yoke says, you have to. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to make your magazine quota. You have to ride so many miles on your bike with your white shirt and tie. You have to make a pledge. I've been to these pledge meetings for these legalistic religious people. They give you a little card during their service, and then you've got these little tabs you fold over. It starts at about $25 and goes up to $3,000. And you just push over the little tab on the one that you are going to fulfill this year for your membership in the temple or wherever it may be. And so they tell you that it's a have-to thing. You have to do this. You have to do that. But you know what? The love yoke says this. The easy yoke, the love yoke, says that you get to. Isn't it wonderful? That did you ever think, as a Christian, that you would rejoice in the fact that you get to go to church? And that you get to read your Bible? And that you get to pray? And that you get to hang out with Christian people? It's a get-to thing. As an unbeliever, I thought, man, that's dead. Who would want to go to church, man? All they want is your money. It's boring. They sing dead funeral songs, you know, and everybody looks like they've been baptized in pickle juice. And you know, I've been to places like that. But that's not the church. The day that I walked into a Spirit-filled church, I was blown away. There was love there. And everybody was smiling. Boy, I thought, I have never been to a church where people were smiling. They didn't look like they had cramps. You know, they were happy to be there. You know, there is a difference. That was the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Young people, old people, people with no hair, people with purple hair, pierced everything. But you know, I found out the reason was they were all smiling because their hearts were pierced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they now belong to Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's the bottom line. Is that we get to worship the Lord. We get to worship with Jim and Eddie and the whole crew here. We get to do that. We get to read our Bible and pray. We get to fellowship at church. You know, we get to give back to God a portion of what He's blessed us with. But Paul says, what happened? Who hindered you? Who misled you? Look at verse 7. Paul's going, man, what a shock. Why would you go back to the old dead religious ways? Look at verse 7. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul's scratching his head. Going, what happened to you, man? Who misled you? Who hindered you? Who got you off track? Well, here's a good key to how people get off track. Do you know where goofy doctrines come from? Off-the-wall ideas, hellish hindrances. You know where those come from? I'll tell you where they don't come from. They don't come from the Bible. They don't come from the inspired Word of God. They never come from the Bible. They never come from the Holy Spirit. If there's anything goofy, if there's any off-the-wall ideas, any hellish hindrances is what Paul is talking about here, it doesn't come from Jesus Christ. It comes from some other source. It comes from cultic literature that's planted in people's minds by false teachers. Paul talked about their end in the first chapter. Read it again. Paul talked about those who would come in with the bad news, with false doctrine. Goofy doctrine, cultic literature comes from the Christian Science Reading Room, comes from Watchtower, Awake, Book of Mormon. And the greatest doctrine of demons of all today is the Quran. Hatred literature against Jews and against Christians. You're saying, Pastor Joe, you're pretty judgmental. No, I just want to tell you the truth so that you're not hindered, so that you don't fall away by some goofy off-the-wall doctrine or some hellish hindrances. This is important stuff. You see, the road to eternal life is narrow, and there are few who find it. And the road that leads to hell, to literal hell, the lake of fire, is the broad way. And there are many who will go there. So should we be tampering with God's word? Should we be kind of coming up with our own doctrine and stuff? Absolutely not. But yet today, when you tell people the truth in conviction, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll label you as unloving. You're so judgmental. You know, well, let me ask you this. If you had a pit bull in your living room with rabies and your kids were there, what would you do? Oh, well, just, you know, no big deal. Well, I got news for you. You'd have to do something with it and get that pit bull out of there, you know. My own personal feelings are their doctrine's the pits and that ain't no bull. Yeah. It's about time to clean house, and we need to be very, very careful in what we read. You need to be very careful at what goes into your mind and into your heart. That's why Paul says in verse 9, it's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. If you went to the doctor and he said, oh, you just have a little cancer, we'll put a Looney Tune Band-Aid on your little boo-boo there and send you on your way. Who would you think was the Looney Tune? A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Or if he said, oh, you only have a little leprosy. Is there such thing as a little leprosy? Or a little cancer? I don't think so. You see, it only takes one little spark to cause a forest fire. And that's all it takes, is just a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump. And you know what, my friend? We have too many leaven lovers in the church today that will buy any doctrine that comes along. Oh, this sounds good. This feels good. This is cool. But you know what? You need to be very, very careful and make sure that whatever it is lines up with the Word of God. We're not leaven lovers here. We love God's Word. It's pure. It's holy. God has warnings all throughout Scripture about those that would tamper with His Word. You need to be very careful. Verse 10, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And Paul informs the people that this hellish hinderer, whoever he may be, he's not named, this purveyor of perverted persuasion will bear his own judgment one day. God is going to judge these false teachers. That's why James warns in chapter 3, verse 1, not many should teach, for they shall receive a stricter judgment. It's a terrible responsibility to have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for everything that you taught the people as a man of God. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He had all of the, he crossed all his T's, dotted all his I's. He kept the law. He did all of those things that he thought were important as a Jewish rabbi. But you know what? Look what he says. He says, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? It was when he came to the realization that salvation was justification through faith and faith alone. Then all of a sudden, his friends, his cohorts, his fellow rabbis began to persecute him. And that's why he says, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Do you know that the cross is very offensive to people? That's why unfortunately, a lot of Protestant churches are taking crosses down out of their services and sanctuaries because they don't want to offend anybody. They want to be politically correct. The Bible is not politically correct. It's perfectly correct. And it's God's Word. The cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us who believe, it's life. It's eternity. It's the cross. The Apostle Paul, even with all his wisdom, all the knowledge that he had, he said it very simply, I preach Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sins. Now, if there is no cross in your life, there is no crown. There is no eternity. There is no salvation. How important is the cross? It's a matter of life and death. Because it's a matter of life and death for Jesus Christ. Because he laid down his life and he died for you and I. And he raised it up again. That's how important the cross is. You know what? If you take the cross out of the church, what do you have? You've got absolutely nothing. And how sad it is that there are those today that are so cowardly they can't preach the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you read the book of Revelation, those that will be first into the lake of fire, check it out for yourself, will be the cowards. That's pretty heavy stuff. We need men and women to stand up and say, it's Jesus Christ crucified, period. Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sins. There's no other way, Jose. Jesus and him alone on the cross. Notice verse 12. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's a heavy statement in the original Greek. It means those who preach circumcision for salvation. He says, let them go and castrate themselves, emasculate themselves. I'm not being profane. That's exactly what the original Greek language says. Paul says, let them even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a wonderful book, and it challenges cheap grace in the church. And I think it's so important that we do not use our liberty as license. It's not cheap grace. Why? Because there was a tremendous price paid for your grace and for mine. And we have to be very, very careful not to live carnal lives, fleshly lives before the world out there. And what's one of the main slams against the church today? We've all heard it. I don't go to church because there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. You know what a hypocrite is? It's a person that says one thing and does another. And you know what? When people say stuff like that, I have to admit that, unfortunately, there just seems to be no difference between the world and the church today. That's why we're going to see here in a moment where Paul names the things that we should abstain from in the flesh. And what really shocks me is, why would he have to tell the church not to be doing these things? You would think that if there was anywhere on the planet that people weren't doing these things, these fleshly, carnal, sinful things, it would be in the church. But yet Paul has to lay it out to the church that we are not to live after the flesh. Don't use verse 13. Your liberty is an opportunity for the flesh, but love, through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What a challenge that is. I hear people all the time saying, well, I don't love myself. No? Just the very fact that you said that, you're looking for someone just to recognize you. It's the poor me thing. Notice he tells us that we are to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. Why did God give us that example? Because he knows how much you love yourself. Spend lots of time on yourself. Self, self, self. But that's okay. Just love everybody else that much too. Give everybody else as much. Give them equal time. Love them as much as you love yourself. Today, it's this big self thing that's even crept into the church. Self-esteem, self-satisfaction, self-gratification. Jesus has a lot to say about self. Deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross. Follow me. You go through the magazine racks when you're waiting in the supermarket. What do you see right in front of you? Self magazine. Things have changed, haven't they? Used to be Look magazine, Life magazine. Then it was Us magazine. Now it's Self magazine. What's next? Who knows? I don't dare go there. Anyway, continuing on. I'm already in enough trouble. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. How often do we see churches devouring one another? Church split here, church split there. And notice the contrast. In verse 13, he says, serve one another. And he warns in verse 15 about biting and devouring one another. And you've heard me say jokingly at times, I thought that sheep were vegetarians. Why is it that we all experience sheep bites? They're carnivorous, you know, little ankle biter sheep. Why do we devour one another in the church today? It's probably, more than likely, because we're selfish today. If we love one another as ourselves, we're not going to devour ourselves. And so important, as Paul says here, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. At the beginning of the message, I was talking about liberty. Okay, liberty not to sin, but liberty from sin. And so now Paul is going to give us an example of what it means to not use your liberty to walk in sin. Look what he says. He says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You read chapter 7 in Romans, and Paul had this battle going on between the Spirit and the flesh. Even to the point of saying, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But he also goes on to give us again the solution. And if we are struggling with the flesh, it's because we are feeding the flesh and not feeding the Spirit. Again, they're diametrically opposed. And whichever one is dominating is the one that's getting fed. And if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and the newness of life, you're going to have victory over the flesh. And it's because you are feeding your spirit. How do we feed our spirit? Right here. Spiritual food. Real soul food. God's given us 66 books of real soul food. All kinds of good stuff. But if you're struggling with your flesh, if you still don't have a grip on some of these things that are dragging you down, it's because you need to get a grip on the Word of God. And that is the solution. Look what he says here. But if you're led, verse 18, by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Look at verse 19 again. He talks about liberty not to sin. And in verse 19, again, I remind you that he's actually writing these things to the church and not to the world. That's what blows me away. Look what he says. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and of the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, check it out, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a heavy one for you. It warns against living a carnal, fleshly, licentious life. Look at the things he mentions there. And you know what's really sad? Even as Chuck Smith says, he says there are people that have been going to the church for years and years and years that are still living adulterous lives. There are people that have been going to the church for years and years and years that are still involved in fornication. He says, what's the problem here? Paul knew, and God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, knew what the condition of the church would be. That doesn't justify it or rationalize it. You see adultery there? That means if you have a relationship with another married man or a married woman, that is adultery. Whether you've committed it physically or whether you have an attachment, emotional attachment, it's adultery, and God warns about it. And again, people are saying, oh, Pastor Joe, you're so legalistic. You're so harsh and so hard. No. There was a gentleman here earlier that told me he's a mailman. I said, so am I. And I'm just here to deliver the mail. This is God's mail. It's His Word. And so if you have a problem with some of the things that are shared here, then go to God. Don't come to me. And it's not an easy thing to have to teach a chapter like this. But you know what? It's for our own good. Because God wants us to walk in the Spirit and walk in the newness of life. Porneia, fornication's porneia. That has to do with sexual immorality, everything from pornography to fornication. God has designed sex in a beautiful way in one instance, and that is between a husband and a wife, period. And if you disagree with that, again, God is the master designer of marriage, of sexual relations. And again, when we take God's Word and try to twist it and tamper with it, it just brings nothing but the flesh into the church. Uncleanliness, that can have to do with filthy language or innuendos or insinuations. Lewdness, again, all of these things in verse 19 have to do, again, with the heart. Idolatry, that's anything that comes between you and God. What consumes your time? What consumes your talents? What consumes your money? Idolatry is that which takes the place of God upon the human heart. Notice he talks here about sorcery. That's witchcraft. That can be anything from Harry Potter to one of the terms that's used for witchcraft is pharmakia. That's the abuse of drugs, meth, marijuana, all of those things. And you know what's really sad is the church is not exempt from these things. They're listed here because God knew. Notice, hatred, contentions. That's those that come into a fellowship and cause problems, cause division, contention, strife. Jealousy. All of these things here, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, these are all anger related. And again, it's a matter of the heart. Selfish ambitions. Who's your number one topic of conversation? Does somebody come and share something with you and immediately you have to tell them about yourself? Or do you want to know about them and say, hey, you know, that's cool and you're blessed and tell me more about yourself? But so often we have to interject about us. So, well, let's play top this one, you know, one-upmanship or whatever. You know, are you so concerned and loving with people that you don't want to talk about you? You see, humility is not just simply denying, or it's not just simply thinking of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. And that's what it means to be humble, to be selfless. Notice he talks about dissensions, people that cause strife, heresies, that's bringing false doctrine into the church, envy. Oh, why did so-and-so get blessed with that car and I'm on a 10-speed? Well, you know, God is the one that gives, God takes away. So, you know, murders. Murder, again, is committed in the heart. You don't have to pull the trigger. Sometimes all you got to do is open your mouth. Drunkenness. And again, you know, there's a problem in the church today with drunkenness, people abusing alcohol. Revelries. You know what that means? That means that you're the party animal of the church. And the like. And he says, of which I tell you beforehand, and just as I told you in times past. Paul says, I told you before, I'm warning you again, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty strong words. And some people say, well, that Paul only mentions that here in chapter 5 of Galatians. I beg to differ with you. Read for yourself 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. And if God warns you once and twice and three and four times, guess what? He says what he means and he means what he says. And again, is this to put a guilt trip on people or condemn people? Absolutely not. It's to get people ready for the return of the Lord, because he's coming for his bride, pure bride, holy bride. And you know what? When you look at this list of things here, you know what these things do to you and those around you? They bring nothing but heartache. You may be thinking you're just gratifying your flesh and you're not hurting anybody, but I got news for you. Every one of these things affects everybody around you. Everybody, in one way or another. I'll bet there aren't many of us in this room that have been affected by adultery or fornication or drunkenness or drug abuse. The list is endless here, right? Every single one of us. Maybe we haven't done those things ourselves, but every single one of us, one way or another, has been directly impacted with these things. And the reason that God warns us about them is because they're harmful to us. They destroy. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven. I'm not going to end there. We're going to go right on into the good news, okay? He tells us we don't have liberty to sin, but the good news, my friend, is this. We have liberty from sin. You see, there is not a thing listed back there in verse 19 that God is not able to deliver you from. Hallelujah. Many of us in this room have been delivered from a lot of these things. Some of us, all of these things. The good news is this, is that Jesus Christ loves you enough not to leave you in your sinful condition. He wants you to enjoy a full life filled with the Holy Spirit, with no more guilt, no more shame, no more heartache, no more pain. I look back and I cringe sometimes at the way I used to be and all of the pain that I've inflicted upon people because of my stupid, sinful self-gratification. And it was all about self. You know that these things that people do, it's all about self. They're not concerned with other people. And if I could go back and turn the clock back and do it all over again, I'm always thinking, Lord, I just wish that I was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and was able to walk in Christian liberty. But that's okay. God knows exactly what you're going through. Maybe you're here this morning thinking, oh man, I got a pretty good average on some of those things that were mentioned. But here's the good news for you, is that God wants to liberate you from these things. He promises that if you will give them to him, he will liberate you from them. Look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Where do these things come from? The fruit of the Spirit comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Fruit is based upon the root. If you are plugged into the living water of Jesus Christ, even as Psalm 1 says, that you will bear fruit in due season, 30, 60, and 100-fold. God wants all of us to bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Real good, luscious fruit. Look at the things he mentions. Why would you ever want to trade the things mentioned in verse 22 for those back in verses 19 and 20? Look what God wants to give to you and I. If we will just believe by faith and trust him and give it all to him. He wants to give you love. Many of us were looking for love in all the wrong places, weren't we? Those of us who grew up in the 60s, man, what a mess we were. We thought love was sex. Woodstock, Monterey Pop Festival. There was always fights breaking out at these love feasts. Go figure, you know? There was no love there. How sad. And I grew up looking for love in all the wrong places. I looked to the left, I looked to the right, and it wasn't until I looked up that I found true love. On my knees in my bedroom. And I experienced love like never before. And I didn't realize that, you know what, all of these years, I just had a superficial love for my wife, for my kids. But when Jesus Christ filled me with the love of His Holy Spirit, my life has never been the same. I now know how to love. But it can only come from believing by faith in Jesus Christ and giving your life to Him. He starts off with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He gives you joy. You can have joy in the midst of any situation, can't you? Happiness is fleeting, but joy is the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about peace. First place you experience peace is peace with God. You're not running anymore. You don't have to run anymore. You have peace with God. Why? Because now, because of His Son, His righteousness has been imparted to you and I, and now we have that right relationship with Him. Notice what else? Long-suffering. People today say, well, I'm short-fused. I'm Italian, whatever. People have excuses. You know, you fill in the blank. Every nationality has their excuses, right? I'm Italian. I'm short-fused. This term here in the original language means long-fused. I could even go longer with that long-suffering. That means that you're not short-fused anymore. That you're long-suffering, just like Christ is with you. He also says kindness. To be kind, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Sometimes we get the impression, guys, that being gentle, being a gentleman is being a wimp. No, to be meek and to be gentle is to have the power of self-control in your life. Why? Because one of the things mentioned right after that is self-control. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, forgiven for all of your sins, guess what? God now gives you self-control. How many of us were out of control? Look at the world out there. You see these athletes on the field with just precision, you know, moves on the field, on the football field, or just as these precise moves, well-trained moves on the baseball field. But what happens when they get off the field? They're out of control. You and I can have self-control. That means to be under control of the Holy Spirit. Against there is no such law. That means when we have the fruit of the Spirit, we're not judged, we're not condemned, we're not under the law. We're walking in that liberty that Christ wants us to have. And those, verse 24, who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's an important verse. You have crucified the flesh. The dead man. You went into the grave with Jesus Christ. A form of Roman law was that if you murdered somebody, the penalty was this, that they would take that body and they would strap it to you and you would have to carry that corpse around until it rotted and you rotted along with it. And Paul uses that as a picture for those who would continually hold on to the old man to carry the corpse around. Jesus Christ doesn't want us carrying the corpse around any longer. You need to be free from the dead man, free from the body of sin. And that's why he says that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh in its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What a challenge this morning for all of us. But isn't it good to be liberated, not to sin, but liberated from sin? That's a challenge for every single one of us, I believe, this morning. You know what? If we will heed these things and do these things and allow God to manifest these things in our lives and our hearts, well, I'll tell you what, Coachella Valley would be a different place to live. Because you and I can have such an impact on this valley. First of all, in our homes, workplace, in the church. Wherever we go, people are going to see the real thing. It's not going to be like we look like the rest of the world out there. You're going to stand out. And that's what God desires us to be, is to stand out as salt and light. Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, when the salt loses its flavor, which is the warning here about a carnal church, when the salt loses its flavor, Jesus said, it's nothing to be used for other than being trampled by the world. And that's what happens. When the church loses its flavor, the world walks all over it. But you know what? I'm tired of seeing the world trampled upon, the church trampled upon. I think it's about time that we were salt and light, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. So I would hope this morning that this would be a challenge to all of us to be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If God challenges us to do something, He will give us the ability to do it. Before we close, maybe there are some of you here this morning that need salvation. Maybe you thought that you had to become good enough and keep a bunch of rules and regulations to be saved. Well, now you've heard the truth. It's by grace, a free gift of God through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And if you would like to be forgiven for all of your sins, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you might be forgiven. And if you would like to be forgiven and be brand new and have that love and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and meekness, all of those things in your life, instead of all of those things that bring heartache, I'd like you to stand where you are this morning and invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Quickly, anyone, before we close, if you would like to be saved, today's the day of salvation. Don't wait for someone else. Jesus hung naked on a cross for you. The least you could do is stand up and publicly accept Him as your Savior. Anyone, before we close. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love. And I thank You, Lord, that You love us enough to point out the errors of our way. And Lord, maybe there are some here this morning, as we looked at the works of the flesh, that have been Christians for a while, but yet still holding on to some of the old corpses, if you would. I'm not going to have anybody stand. But the challenge this morning is that you would ask the Lord to help you and to deliver you and to set you free from these things that Paul said would keep one from inheriting the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, if there's any of those things listed that we need to get out of our lives, I pray, Lord, that You would give them the power to do that. Set them free, Lord, from those things that not only hurt us, but hurt people around us. Lord, I pray that You would purify the bride, Your bride, the body of Christ, and that we would be filled with Your Spirit, that we would walk in the newness of life, in this fellowship, that we would truly love one another, that we would love one another as we even love ourselves. Would You help us to do that? And so again, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your love and Your many, many blessings. Thank You for forgiveness of sin. Thank You for peace instead of pieces. Thank You for the right love, the true love that comes from above, agape love, that You give to